Let us worship God. We sing to his praise from Psalm 138. Psalm 138. We sing from the beginning of the psalm to the end of verse 5. Psalm 138, and from the beginning. Thee will I praise with all my heart. I will sing praise to thee before the gods, and worship will toward thy sanctuary. I praise thy name even for thy truth and kindness of thy love. Thou thy word hast magnified of thy great name above. We'll sing verses 1 to 5. Let us stand to sing, and we should remain standing for prayer, and Dr. Miller will lead us in prayer. Let us stand and praise God.
Thee will I praise with all my heart. I will sing praise to thee before the gods, and worship will to Secured thy church. We know, O Father, as a great
depression within the church just now. We know that men have turned their back on thee. We know they have walked after the lusts of this world. But yet, O Heavenly Father, thou hast preserved thy church, and the proclamation of thy word still goes forth throughout thy churches, thy people here in this nation. And we thank thee, Lord, for that. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou would continue to keep us free from all the ills of this world that would try to close us down, try to shut out the proclamation of the gospel, try to take away that call of salvation from the lips of thy servants. O Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we can still come to thy house, we can still come into thy presence, and we can sing thy praises. And we can open our hearts in prayer, knowing that thou art the Lord God who hears and answers prayers. O Father, we thank thee tonight for that great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou didst send him into this world to call thy people to repentance. Thou gave him a commission, O Lord, and he fulfilled it. He was faithful unto death, even that death of the cross. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that pain and that agony that he suffered, because, Lord, it was our sins that he took with him into the tomb. O Father, we do thank thee this night that the Lord Jesus Christ is arisen. He is seated at thy right hand, and he maketh intercession for us before thee. He takes the prayers of our hearts, and he puts them in thy language of heaven. Father, thou would hear them. And so, Lord God, we pray tonight for thy great mercy to come down upon this nation by thine Holy Spirit. Father, that he be sent into hearts of all men and women, that he bring them under conviction. Father, that they will return to thee and offer the sacrifices of their hearts. They will cry out to thee for repentance. O Heavenly Father, we know that thou art the Lord who can call men and women. Thou call them from all walks of life. Thou call them, Father, even from the lowest forms of life in this past years and past centuries. And so, Father, we ask thee to call again, to establish thy church amongst the people. Bring forth again the power of thy word, that it divides men from hell and brings them unto thy salvation. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we are able to come and we are able to bring before thee those of our own hearts and our own homes who may have wandered far. And we ask thee, Father, to call them also, to remind them of how they were brought up under the gospel, to remind them, O Father, of their willingness in years gone to serve thee. So call again, O Father, and turn them to thee. Tonight, Father, we remember Liz, who is absent from us at this time, and we ask thy healing hand upon her. Restore her health, O Father, that she may again enter into thy house and be part of thy family, and then sing and worship thee here. We pray for others, O Father, who still at this time may need thy healing hand throughout the denomination. And we pray, Lord, that thou would put thy hand upon them and bring them to fullness of health. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thy word tonight will be expounded to us, and we ask thy blessing upon our minister this evening. Fill him, O Father, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Give him that freedom to call forth the power of the gospel, that we shall all know and all feel that conviction that we are but sinners before thee. So, Father, we thank thee this night that we can come in Christ's name and ask a blessing upon us, and ask for forgiveness of our sins, and the Lord, the forgiveness of our trespasses. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Read the Word of God as we find it in the prophecies of Daniel, the book of Daniel, and chapter 9. The book of Daniel at chapter 9. And we shall read from the beginning of the chapter. We find Daniel in captivity with the Jews in Babylon. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and fast supplications, with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, you have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, who spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, for unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries which thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us, by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he speak against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt, with a mighty hand that hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, that I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause his sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. We continue in praise, singing to God's praise in the first psalm. We'll sing the whole of this first psalm to God's praise. That man hath perfect blessedness, that walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and meditates in his law day and night. The whole psalm, psalm 1. God's praise, let us stand and praise God.
That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel. And
again read God's word in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, and we read at the beginning of the chapter, Ephesians, and at chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in Christ, who hath created all things by hidden God, who hath created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. God bless you as that further reading of his own holy word. Mr. Stuart Mackay, would you now lead us in prayer?
Ever blessed God, we come before thee to bring our petitions and praises once again, for thou art worthy of all of our honour and praise. Help us to do so with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our bodies, that we might serve thee as we should. So Lord, we pray that thou would accept us as we magnify thy name. We acknowledge thee once again as God and as creator and sustainer. One who has in sight the whole of this universe and everything that exists, anything that is in being, Lord, we know that thou didst create. We know that thou art able to sustain it, and thou art able to see every part of it, even the hairs on our head. We acknowledge thee and thy power, and all of thy work is just and righteous. We particularly thank thee, Lord, for the covenant of grace that enables us to come to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that this is unchangeable, that once thou hast chosen someone and they become thy child, then there is nothing that can take them from thine hand. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art unchangeable also, that thou art always perfect, and that there is no shadow of changing in thee. We thank thee, Lord, that we can come through the Lord Jesus Christ any time, bringing our petitions, and know that thou art able to hear and to act upon them. So help us, Lord, to put our faith and our trust in thee. We know that thou art our shield and our strength and our strong rock, that there is no one like thee. Help us then to put away any worldly gods that we might depend upon, even our own strength. And help us, Lord, to lean upon thee for all of our needs. We thank thee, Lord, for this privilege once again that we can come and gather together. We know that brethren in this land are unable to do so. We pray, Lord God, that this pandemic would be lifted, Lord, that thy will might be done, and that, Lord, brethren everywhere may gather together to worship thy name. We know, Lord, that this is from thine hand, and so we pray that thy purposes will be done as thou hast promised. Help us, Lord, to act wisely in this situation. Help us to make right decisions. Help us, Lord, to honour thee, to follow thee, rather than follow after man. And so, Lord, strengthen us in these days. Bless those of our number who are sick, who are not here this evening. Bless them where they are. And, Lord, draw others in, we pray, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be a greater fear of thee, and that that fear would lead to the wisdom that is necessary to know thee, rather than a fear of man or a fear even of this virus. Lord, that people would understand that there is an eternity after death, and that that every man must stand before thee and be judged. Lord, we pray that thou would place these things upon the hearts of those who consider or don't consider thy ways. So, Lord, help us also to witness to these things. Help us, Lord, to walk in thy ways, that we, in some ways, some small way, might show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us our many sins, Lord God, we confess them. We confess them as a nation and all of our wicked practices. Lord, we pray that thou would come again in power and turn our governments and those in authority unto thee, that they may make wise decisions based upon thy word. And also, we confess our sins as individuals, even as a church. We pray, Lord, that thou would cleanse us through the blood of Christ, and through thy Holy Spirit enable us, Lord, to walk in thy ways and do thy ways perfectly. We do ask again that thou would bless the preaching of thy word as it goes out within these four walls, but also as it goes out across the internet. We pray that many would listen, not just to the words preached here, but all faithful sermons preached in this land. We pray that the word would go out powerfully, and that, Lord, thou would draw people unto thyself, that there would not be such an apathy in this land. But Lord, thou would push people to seek after thee and thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, gracious Father, continue with us now, we pray. Accept of our sacrifices of praise. Be with us and bless us, and all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
We continue in praise from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We sing at verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. It's in verses 7 to 11. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The psalm celebrates God's revealing of himself in creation, but especially in his word. How thankful we should be that we have his word. Let us sing verses 7 to 11 to God's praise. Let us stand and praise God.
God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin. Sure.
Consider 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, to prophesy of the grace that should come unto you, searching for at what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, and testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, and to us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. You remember Peter is writing to believers, many of whom have been persecuted for their faith. He is encouraging them to remain steadfast in their loyalty to Christ, to be patient and to persevere despite the difficulties, to be faithful to Christ and honouring to him, and indeed to rejoice because of the wonderful salvation that God has prepared for his people. A salvation which, although in one sense we are enjoying now if we are believers, yet will be fully enjoyed and fully experienced when Christ returns. Because then we shall be with Christ. Then the resurrection shall take place. Then God's people, those on earth, when he returns, shall be made perfect in holiness. Things will be different then. and even better at that time. She's encouraging us to be faithful. And one of the means by which we are kept patient, trusting in the Lord, and joyful is to study the Scriptures. Because in studying the Scriptures, we are reminded of the truth regarding the great salvation which we are being brought to in Jesus Christ. And in verses 10 to 12, he is essentially saying this: be gripped with these things. Let them grip you and enthuse you and be enthused in your study of these things. The prophets were like that in the Old Testament days. The angels, who need no salvation and no saviour, they are gripped by the truths of God revealed in the Word, and as they are, God's plan is being unfolded in history. Well, be like them, and that will keep you joyful, and that will keep you in the ways of God. Let's then notice how he sets before us here the Old Testament Scriptures, as he speaks of the prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament. And sometimes the whole of the Old Testament is basically brought under the category of the prophets. Sometimes it's the law, the prophets, or the Psalms. Sometimes it's just the prophets. And here we'll notice four things which should encourage our study of the truth, and especially of those Old Testament Scriptures. First of all, you'll notice that he reminds us that the Old Testament Scriptures flow from the same source as the New Testament teaching. The Old Testament Scriptures flow from the same source as the New Testament teaching. So he's not saying, just ignore what was in the past. You've got all this wonderful New Testament stuff. No, he brings them both together. You'll notice the source of teaching that these early believers had received. How had they come to know the truth? Well, he tells us in verse 12. He tells us that of those things which were reported unto them by those who have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So here was the early church, and they had heard the preachers gone forth preaching Christ and him crucified. They hadn't gone out of their own whim or fancy. They were those who were sent by Christ. Peter himself, in verse 1, calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. His commission is from Christ. And he's been sent forth with the message of God. And he has reported this message which he himself has received. It's not his own. You remember, for example, in Galatians, how insistent Paul is in the opening chapter that he didn't receive his message of men or from men. He received it directly by revelation from God. And he makes it clear there is one gospel, only one truth. He received it from God, and that message he conveyed. And in various parts of the Scriptures, he mentions this as well. Think of the warrant for the institution of the Lord's Supper. I received of the Lord Jesus that which I gave unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and break it, and shared it amongst the disciples. He received of the Lord what he had then set forth before them. That phrase occurs in various parts of Paul's writings. You see, there he is, an ambassador for God. An ambassador of Christ, speaking in the name of God. His message was God's message. And it was the same Spirit who inspired the Old Testament writers who gave this revelation to the apostles. And you'll notice there's a reference to the Holy Spirit. They preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It was He who empowered them so that the word went forth, as is put in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That was the result. It was a powerful message because the Holy Spirit was applying the truth to the hearts and consciences. A reminder to us, we need to pray for His presence because He alone can make the word a blessing to our souls, whether it's the reading of the word or the preaching of the word. And surely one thing we're to learn from Scripture and from this place is that when the Scriptures are faithfully preached, then you are to take it as a message as if it is from God Himself. That's not that preachers are inspired. They are not those who cannot commit error. But as they speak the truth, their message is to be received as if it is God Himself. As if God did beseech you by us. Isn't that how it's put in 2 Corinthians 5? Be reconciled to God. And you'll notice the Old Testament prophets receive their prophecies from the same source. He reminds us of this. He tells us of the prophets that they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify as the prophecies were given. How did they receive their message? It wasn't that they tried to put themselves up into a frenzy. That's what the false prophets did. That's what the pagan prophets did. They would take all sorts of drugs, perhaps, the way even shamans do today, to try and get some sort of direction or message and say, this is the God or gods directing you. The prophets were not like that. The message came to them. Thus saith the Lord. They knew it was a distinct revelation, which had not originated in themselves. It was the Spirit of Christ in them that was giving them the message, revealing to them the truth. It wasn't their own inquiries, it wasn't their own thoughts, it was the revelation of God. And we're told that they themselves, to them, it was revealed that they weren't actually ministering to themselves, but to those of the New Testament age. That's mentioned in verse 12. It was a revelation, something hidden, which could not be known unless it was revealed by another, by God. How does Paul put it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or it is God-breathed. It is the word of God, the word of truth. All Scripture is. It is that true, reliable word. And if we go in and ask more detail and ask how was it, well, it was the Spirit of Christ which was in them that signified. And Peter later on speaks of, in his second epistle, speaks of holy men of God, not speaking of themselves. The prophecy didn't originate in old time by the will of man. It wasn't men's ideas. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As they were, as it were, like a ship blown along with the wind. And it just had to go. And that was God working in the hearts of the prophets. Revealing the truth. Elevating their minds to speak the truth, so that what they said, though it might be in their own sort of words, And the way you speak might be different from the way someone else speaks. But it was exactly and precisely the word that God would have spoken. The message and the words, even down to the jot and the tittle, the dot of the I, the cross of the T, is exactly what God would have given. So you'll notice, he's reminding us that, well, that preached word, those letters which later on became recognised as God-given and part of the New Testament canon, is the Word of God. Peter mentions that. He compares Paul's writings and puts them in the same level as the Scriptures. He talks about people in chapter 3 of his second letter who rest the Scriptures to their own destruction. And how does he put it? He talks about our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unstable, and learned and unstable, rest as they do the other, as they do the also the other Scriptures to their own destruction. So there's the letters of Paul, and there's the other Scriptures for the same thing, the Scripture of truth, the same message, the same source, the Holy Spirit at work. Let us be thankful that we have two testaments equally worthy of study, because they are from the same source, the Holy Spirit. Notice secondly, the Old Testament Scriptures have the same subject matter as the New Testament teacher. They have the same subject matter as the New Testament teacher. What was the message? A gracious salvation. He's speaking of those who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You think of the apostles going around, and they spoke of God's mercy. They were offering a gracious salvation and were saying, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace that you saved through faith, all because of what Christ has done on the cross. And they called in people to trust in him. And having trusted in him, does the message change? Of course not. It is, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to persevere to the end, if you're going to become holy, you need the grace of God. It's all of grace, from beginning to the end, which shall never end, to the perfection and completeness of salvation. It is all of grace. It is grace alone that will bring us home to glory, and nothing else. Remember that. We can lose sight of the fact of our need of him. Or we can lose sight of the fact that our worthiness is only from Christ. And the devil tells us, you're not doing very well. You don't deserve a thing. Well, you never did. And you never ever will deserve anything. It's all a work of grace. Remember that and rely on it. Is that not the message of the Old Testament? Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. To our God he will abundantly pardon. A gracious forgiveness. That's what was offered then. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. Who is the God who will keep his people? Is the God who gives grace and glory, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 84. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. What's the message of the Old Testament? The Lord is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, Was that not the great display of God's character that he gave to Moses? And Moses wanted to see his glory. Well, you won't see that glory. No one can. But here's who I am, the Lord God, merciful and graceful. Yes, I'm just. I don't ignore sin. I don't acquit the guilty. But I've got a gracious way of salvation. He's the God. Think of that grace which had come to them. Was it not in the Old Testament an announcement that there would be grace to the Gentiles? The prophets searched diligently, prophesying especially of the grace that should come to you. How often in the Old Testament do you read that he's coming? When he's heathen, idolatrous people who are rebels against God and hate God are going to be brought into the church. And they shall worship God in truth and in righteousness. What grace! To those who were in the land of the shadow of death, Galilee of the Gentiles, even to such a place, the light is shining. Child is born, a son is given, Emmanuel comes, one upon whom the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall sit and rule forever and ever, establishing the throne of David. Grace! You could understand it, perhaps, of the Jews to whom God had entered into covenant and he had revealed himself and who were worshipping God according to his ways. But to those who were absolute rebels and had, were not a people, as he puts it in Ephesians in chapter 2, their chosen generation, that's what you are now. But on the other hand, in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Friends, we should be so thankful that to we, who were Gentiles, were non-Jews, were outside of the church, at least in our forefathers, God sent the gospel here. It didn't leave us in heathen darkness the way some places are today. For some of you, perhaps, you were not part of the church even, despite the fact there was a church here. Not even outwardly a member of the visible church. God had grace upon you and drew you unto himself. Isn't that amazing? Remember that and give him thanks and rejoice. You'll notice it's not only a gracious salvation, it's a Christ-centered salvation. What was the message of the Old Testament? What's the message of the New Testament? Well, the gospel message we know is Christ-centered. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Whether it's the way of salvation, look to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that what's hammered home time and time again? Or is it motives for holiness? Think in Christ. Thinking in Christ. What he's done for you. Did he offer himself a sacrifice? Well, offer yourself to the mercies of God as a living sacrifice. He's your example to live by. And he is the one who is your motivation. Holiness. Wasn't it the same in the Old Testament? It signified, it testified in verse 11 beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Well, my servant shall be exalted and extolled and very high. How often he's set forth in his glory. but he's glorified because the one who's King of Kings, first of all, suffered, made himself of no reputation. He was one who was a root out of a dry ground, who offered his life a sacrifice for me. We remember the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Often the Jews did lose sight of it. Even the apostles, the disciples, couldn't really grasp the sufferings of Christ. And though we look back and marvel, how did they miss it? It's so clear to us. But it wasn't clear to them till after the events. That should humble us and make us thankful that we are New Testament believers with deeper and clearer insights into the truth. A Christ-centered salvation. And you'll notice it's a glorious salvation. He speaks of the glory that should follow. Well, when you think of the scriptures, don't they glorify God? The Old Testament does. It's magnifying God's grace, God's faithfulness. The fact he's a just God and a saviour, that's why people are to believe in him. When Christ comes into the world, what do we find? Glory to God in highest. That's what he deserves, because the Saviour's come. It shows also the glory of Christ in his kingdom. The glory that should follow. We think of Christ who died. And yet what does the Father say to him? He raises him from the grave and he says, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That was prophesied in Psalm 110. And what of his kingdom? Oh, how many prophecies there are of a great kingdom. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. From the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end. Sometimes the New Testament believers can be a bit discouraged and think that there's not much hope for the church. If we're more in the Old Testament and more in the Psalms, we would have a much more positive eschatology view of our doctrine of the last things. Because it sets forth the glory of Christ and the triumph of his kingdom. Think of Daniel seeing that little stone taken out and hurled at the great statue representing the four great empires that were to come, finishing off with the Roman Empire, smashing them to bits, and this little stone grows and becomes a great mountain. Let's see the triumph of Christ. He shall be glorified in his church and in his kingdom. It's a glorious message. And it also brings glory to the saints. Oh yes, there were many in Peter's day that were suffering. And perhaps one reason why he talks of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow is to say to them, look, you might suffer. You might lose much. You might be put to shame. But remember this, there's glory to follow. That was true of Christ. And as was true of Christ, so it shall be true of his people. There's glory to come. A glorious salvation. The same message. The message of glory is in the Old Testament. We shall see his face in righteousness. We shall be satisfied when I appear in his likeness. Job believed in the resurrection. Let us remember, glory awaits us. That's our destiny. Be with Christ in heaven. Well, he's saying study these scriptures. They'll encourage you. They've come from the same source. same message. A third thing, the Old Testament scriptures are as serviceable as the New Testament teaching. They're as useful, they're as serviceable as the New Testament teaching. How many people perhaps have the idea the New Testament is what matters? And they struggle with perhaps some of the things in the Old Testament. Oh, well, just leave that. It doesn't matter. Let us see here, they are as serviceable. Indeed, we're not to think that the Old Testament prophets had no ministry to their own day. That's not what Peter really is saying in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things that you're now hearing. He's not saying, well, the Old Testament scriptures were for you, but not for them. Of course they minister to their own age. First of all, they minister to their own age. They fed their own souls upon the prophecies. They were given to encourage the church of their day. Sometimes to repentance. Sometimes to encourage the small flock who were feeling battered and despairing. There was no hope. There is hope. God will fulfill his promises. The kingdom of God will be established and his Saviour will come. So, they're pointing to Christ, as Isaiah does in Isaiah 53. They're encouraging the triumph of the kingdom of God. They're warning about sin. They're showing us how to live. They were doing these things to the Old Testament people of God. They were of use. They served them. And you know that your idea of scripture is wrong if you're divorcing your interpretation of that passage from anything to do with the people who were first given the message. It was given to them and in their context, first of all. But they also minister to us. That's what he's saying in verse 12. He's saying, not to them. In many ways it wasn't to them, but unto us they ministered, they served us by ministering those things that you're now actually hearing in the New Testament preaching. The things, as Paul in Romans 15:4, that the things which were written beforehand were written for our learning. That's what they were written for, that we might learn and profit from them. In Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The same in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, verse 11 rather, referring to Old Testament history. These things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They're written for us. They knew that. Daniel spoke of his 70 weeks. He's looking into the future. Now, it's hard to understand all that he's saying there, but he's looking into the future, the coming of Christ and the triumph of his kingdom. And he's making it clear. These things are for the New Testament age. What he's speaking of. That it was to do with 70 weeks of determined upon my people. This is what's to happen in the future. He knew that. And perhaps it becomes even more clear in the lines of Habakkuk chapter 2 and at verse 3. for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Lord, tarry wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. There's things there which we're not really very clear about, but will come eventually to understand. So Jesus himself could say, blessed are your eyes. He says this in Luke 10 and verse 23. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. They knew about these things. There were little intimations about these things, about the work of Christ and what he was going to do. And the prophets, they wanted to know more. They say, you now can see them. They wanted to see them. But you actually can see them. What's he telling us then? He's telling us, look, these scriptures, they are serviceable for us. They minister to us. Yes, there's a difference between the Old Testament as a time of expectation, the New Testament as a time of fulfillment. The Old Testament with many things spoken of in pictures through the types and shadows of the sacrificial system and through prophecy and then coming to pass in fulfillment. And there is a big difference between the clear account of the crucifixion of Christ and the prophecies in the Old Testament. But they both complement one another. As I think I've said before, if you actually read the account of the prophet, the crucifixion of Christ, you learn virtually nothing about him and his thoughts from the account in the gospel narratives. You want to learn, you've got to go back to the Old Testament prophets, and especially to the Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 40. And you've got it there. The heart feelings of the Messiah as he is hanging on the cross. The new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. And you find that complemented. And those types the Old Testament help illuminate the work of Christ, the threefold office of Christ as prophet, priest and king, showing the progress of the kingdom of God. There will be much which can teach us about how the commandments of God apply to our life. In other words, it's so serviceable. And if we're not getting something from it, it's because of our own dullness and our failure to study it as we should. And even the very fact that they show God's promises have been fulfilled, even in that sense, they serve us, reminding us God's faithful, who still keep his promises. Well, we'll conclude by noticing this fourth thing. The Old Testament scriptures are to be searched alongside New Testament teaching. They have to be searched along New Testament teaching. Think of the diligence of the prophets, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching these things. Two different words in the original for searching. What's been brought out? The idea of a diligent, thorough inquiry. The scriptures are being searched. Here are people longing to understand what the prophecies applied to. And that was true of the Old Testament prophets. What was it? Of what sort of time? They're trying to work it all out. What's been prophesied and when exactly is this going to happen? And they're looking at these things expectant of God to work and to fulfill his word. They were diligent. and trying to work it out. I suppose we are still to be like that at the unfulfilled prophecy. Although we have to remember that really most prophecy, or all prophecy, does actually focus in Christ. And we're to remember the New Testament church is looking backward to the cross of Christ, as well as forward to the coming of Christ. And many people today who are into prophecy get fixated with current events and trying to sort of have minute applications of passages of scripture to something that you'll hear reported about in the news, and have lost the plot because it's broad themes. Focusing on Christ is what we find in the prophecies in the Old and the New Testament. Yes, let us look to understand more of what Christ has done. Let us look for the progress of the kingdom of God. Let us look to the fact that it will triumph. And let us see what's going on in the world in the light of these things, but keeping our focus on Christ and Him crucified and our relationship with Him. You are diligent. You and I are to be diligent. And the true believer has a desire to grow in understanding of the truth, all the truth of God, and to apply it to himself. And you'll notice also the desire of the angels. Which things the angels desire to look into. It's as if Peter can't stop without mentioning this as well. You see, it's not just the prophets who are trying to understand these things. The angels, who don't need a redeemer, who are only outsiders, looking in, they're still taken up with this wonderful thing. They're interested. Why? Because they serve Christ, and they serve the church, and they love God, and therefore they love everything concerned with God and the progress of His kingdom, and they rejoice in the display of the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. And we read Ephesians 3, because there we have this mystery being revealed, that God was going to bring the Jew and the Gentile into one body, into one church, without the Gentile becoming a Jew. Now, until it happened, no one understood, however, that could happen. It seemed impossible. It has happened. And it did happen. It's a display of the wisdom of God, the way He's working, that the church could be made up of Jews and Gentiles without the Jews feeling there's something wrong, we're no longer Jews. And all that happened in the past in the Old Testament, that doesn't matter anymore. And on the other hand, you've got the Gentiles, they remain non-Jews. But they're not saying, well, we are not Jews. They're saying we are the seed of Abraham according to the Spirit. The things that matter, we're united together. And we worship the same glorious Saviour. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. They are one in Christ Jesus. The middle wall breaking, causing a partition, being broken down. And now we are one together. He's saying the angels, they were peering into these things and trying to understand these things, and they're rejoicing as they see the wisdom of God. If the angels rejoiced at the creation and God's creative work as He formed the earth and formed man, how much more in the work of salvation through Christ. They desire to understand these things. They still rejoice to see God's works. And as they have this desire, that they might know more to glorify God, oh, let us have such a desire. We might even see this as the angels, whether as it were studying the scriptures to understand these things. Well, let us study the scriptures if we want to grow in grace. And as the angels were perfect, and yet could learn, and did learn. So let us remember that even in heaven, God's people shall be perfect, but they're going to learn more and more throughout all eternity of what the love of God in Christ really is. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hope for? Let's fill our mind, our thoughts with joy and gladness, God's salvation. And let us study the scriptures that we might be kept rejoicing. And that will help us when troubles come. Rejoicing in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for thy truth. We bless thee that all thy truth is relevant to us and is profitable for instruction, for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, fully furnished for every good work. Bless then thy truth to us. Give us joy and gladness as we study it. Give us that diligence and desire that we have read of. And oh, forgive our slothfulness, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll sing verses 89 to 94. Verses 89 to 94. Sorry, verses 97 to 102. 97 to 102. O Lord, how have I thy law? It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes, for it doth with me stay. In verse 97, four stanzas to God's praise.
Oh,
our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.